Thanks so much to the worship team. Do a great job as usual. All right, I see one 49er, lonely 49er fan back there. No. All right. I'm not going to say who I'm rooting for in that game because obviously I'd be in big trouble. Okay. And there is some other games, and some Chiefs and Titans or something like that. I don't know. There you go. Also, much more exciting than that is this is rush week for our campus group. All right. I think Josh and Joelle might share a little bit about that, so I won't say anything, but it's pretty exciting. I won't say anything. All right, great. So we're going to finish our sermon series in Ezekiel today. Okay. Let's see. Point it over that way. Okay.
Is it turned on?
It is on. It's definitely on. Oh, it just has to wake up? Is it like the people? All right, great. So we've seen some of these themes, the sovereignty of God, the utter sinfulness of human beings, and the righteousness of God's judgment and the coming of his judgment. And then God is saving a remnant. The Messiah is coming. And those first three or four sermons were kind of tough stuff. But now we're to the second part where God's judgment has been fulfilled on his enemies, and God is coming to save. All right, so we saw... Okay, unfortunately, you put the wrong one up there. It's Ezekiel, it's version 6 instead of 5. Oh, okay, well... none of this is anything that I'm doing my sermon on, though, so that wouldn't work. Okay. Well, we could go without a PowerPoint. Let's just go without a PowerPoint. Yeah, whatever. Who needs a PowerPoint? Get rid of that dumb thing, yeah. You know, my friend Ron Brumley, he was a principal and became an elder. He said, "You want to see a PowerPoint? There's a PowerPoint right there." It works. Those kids in his school, they got quiet when he started pointing around. So we saw Ezekiel commissioned as God's watchman. We saw that the day of the Lord was coming. And the day of the Lord is the day when God comes to judge his enemies. But unfortunately, in this case, the enemies were God's people. And then we saw God's justice, how his justice is not like ours. Because God says, if you repent after many sins, then you'll be saved. But if you sin after many repentances, you will not. And then we saw the end of the road where Nebuchadnezzar comes to a fork of the road and he does all his divining and all this pagan stuff and it says, go to Jerusalem. And so God comes and the Holy Spirit leaves God's temple and Jerusalem is destroyed. All this prophesied by Ezekiel. And he says, when these things happen, then you will know that there is a God in Israel. Because God has blessings and curses. In Deuteronomy 28 and 29, we see blessings and curses. But God's wrath was played out on his people. And so last week, we were able to start to see how God is coming to bless a remnant. And that was really encouraging. I think it was. I like to think it was. So he went to Ezekiel 37, where God has a word for his shepherds. He condemns bad leadership and he commends godly leadership. He tells us that the leaders need to be taking care of the flock. They need to take care of the weak. They need to bring back the strays. And you know what? God has been bringing back some strays. All right? We got some strays coming back. That's a good thing. All right? And yes. That's right. Well, no, we're not calling you astray, Angelo. We're not calling you astray. You've been serving the Lord down there, just in a different place. But we're glad you're here anyway. Amen. Angelo's here and praying for him. And the leaders then need to take care of the weak. They need to bring back the strays and bring in the lost. But God says, you know, even if they will not shepherd my people, I will shepherd my people. He says, I am sending the good shepherd. Jesus. And then we spent some time in Ezekiel 36. Let's turn there. We're almost at our sermon, just doing a very little bit of summarizing and remembering what we had. And like I said, Ezekiel 36 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, where God says, you know what, I'm going to come and to my people and I'm going to give them a new covenant. It's going to be a covenant for all nations in Ezekiel 36:24. And the people will be cleansed by water. They'll be given a new heart and a new spirit, and they will receive the Holy Spirit and blessings because of their repentance. And like I said, when Nicodemus said, you know, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, how could you not know about being born again of the water and the Spirit? I said, well, maybe you should have read Ezekiel 36. And we see the promise of a resurrection. And then Ezekiel 37. I just want to read one little section of Ezekiel 37, which is essentially this amazing vision of a field. And I have a great picture in the PowerPoint. I'll put it up online. All right, it's a great picture. It's just a field of dry, dead bones. And God asks Ezekiel, can those bones live? And Ezekiel wisely says, only you know, Lord. And that was us. We were that valley of dry bones. And that's your neighbor, and it's the people you work with, and it's situations that we're in. So let's just read a little thing, then we'll get to the text of our passage, which is the story of Gog and Magog. That's awesome. Gog and Magog. All right, great. Then he said to me, Ezekiel 37:11, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. These bones are the people of Bakersfield. I don't say San Diego anymore. I finally don't say San Diego anymore. These people are the people of Bakersfield. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves, bring you up from them. I will bring you back from the land of Israel, back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I've done it, declares the Lord. So God will bring us back. But you know what? Sometimes, Ezekiel 38 and 39, sometimes we're kind of got back on the road and then Satan comes back again. And we're feeling attacked. And we're feeling like, I don't know if I can make it. So that's why I have Ezekiel 38 and 39. Story about Gog and Magog. All right. Now, probably you've never had a sermon about Gog and Magog, but we're going to have one right now, okay? So let's go to Ezekiel 38. The Lord's great victory. Now, if you go to certain churches, we won't name them, they're into all this end time prophecy stuff and, you know, premillennialism and stuff. They'll tell you the story of Gog and Magog is a story about a battle at the end of the earth in Russia and Iran, and stuff happening right now. They're right there in the, see, right there in, you know, the missiles in Iran. That's Gog, and, you know, the Meshech, that's, you know, this, and Tubal. That's just a bunch of nonsense. That's not what that's about at all right? What Gog and Magog is about is God's, the enemy of God's people. And what's going to happen to the enemies of God's people? Because Magog is the forces in this evil world that are against God's kingdom. And Gog, G-O-G, not G-O-D, all right, in another language, Gog and God can't get confused. But in English, you know, it's kind of confusing there. So Gog is this person of evil who's standing up against God's people. So the scene, we're going to read about it, but the scene is an unwalled city and a massive army coming from every direction. In that case, the unwalled city is you as me and disciples. And this massive force arrayed against us to come and destroy us, it's the world. And sometimes it looks real bad. It looks like we are toast. We are done for. But the assurance is going to be that God is going to take out Gog and Magog, man. They're going to be just, God's going to rip them apart. Amen for that. It's just like that fight last night. I wasn't supposed to mention that, but it's just like that. I don't watch UFC. I just officially do not watch UFC. But apparently that's kind of what it was like, 30 seconds. Yeah? Broken nose. Ask Blaine. He'll tell you about it. All right. Let's read Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6. So that's kind of the story here. Have you ever felt insecure in your faith? Anybody here?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. So that's the purpose here. All right, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now, it took me a while to figure out, because one of these is the people and the other one is the person. It took me a while to figure out which is the people and which is the person. Is Gog the people and Magog is the person? You know what? Who cares? It doesn't really matter, because this is just a symbolic thing. This is not an actual battle. This is not actual people. This is God giving us a message, although he does use real places in the message. Anyway, prophesy against, son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Mesech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, Gog, chief prince of Mesech and Tubal. I will turn you around, I will put hooks in your jaws and bring you out with their whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all their shields and helmets, and also Gomer. That's not Gomer Pyle, that's a different guy. Golly, Sergeant Carter. All right, anyway. Gomer, they're just powerful bad guys, all right? With all its troops and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all its troops and many nations with you. Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered around you and take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. So now, it would have been nice to have that picture in my PowerPoint because it kind of shows you where Mesech and Tubal, those are actual places, by the way. Herodotus mentions them. They would be kind of, all right, so here's where God's people are, and Mesech and Tubal, they're in Turkey over here. Oh, it's working! Oh, how'd that happen? All right. All right, great. Yeah! So there's Mesech and Tubal and Gomer and Persia and Put. That would be Libya. And Cush, that'll be like Sudan, all right? And basically this massive army is coming against these cities, an unarmed city, and it's going to be a massacre. And God's people are set up to be completely taken out and destroyed. That's kind of the situation. Have you ever felt surrounded by the world, by the forces of evil? What thoughts come into your mind? I mean, when we're all here together, generally it's pretty good, you know. But you kind of get out there during the week. You're up there on campus, and the grades and the exams and all the worldliness going around and the pressure. And you're all the way up in Porterville, and it's a wonderful city. But you know what I'm saying? You know, you kind of feel alone a little bit up there, and you're driving. I mean, what am I doing? Finance is going crazy. I mean, what am I doing here? You know, have you ever felt surrounded like the world is coming down on you? Let's read verse 7 through 12. All right, I'll start in verse 8. After many days, you'll be called to arms. In future years, you will invade the land that is recovered from war. So this land that's recovered from war, that's us. That's us. Who God, you know, because we were in trouble and God saved the remnant and he brought us back. And now we're just living at peace. We're minding our own business, just being a Christian, trying to do the right thing. All right. Whose people are gathered from many nations to the mountain of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out of the nations. Now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up advancing like a storm. You'll be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. Man, that Christian living next to me, man, they're toast, man. I've got them. They're going to come on that weekend. We're going to go away for a weekend, and it's going to be fun. You know what I'm saying? I will divide the land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and I'll loot and I will turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? You know, and there are other scenes in the Bible where Satan thinks he's got it made, you know. It's like in Revelation 12. You know, Revelation 12. Satan, if you read Revelation 12, there's this woman with this little child, and Satan's thinking, I'm going to take that child out. But then God takes him into the desert and protects him. That's about Jesus. And then Satan, he assaults the throne of heaven. And he's thrown down. And then he goes after, if you read Revelation 12, he goes after the woman, symbolically the church. But you know what? Satan is a three-time loser. Right. He's just going to keep losing and losing and losing. Why? Because God is going to take out Meshech and Tubal. It's not going to go well for them. God will defeat them. Verse 1 through 10. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, see, sometimes it seems like we got nothing going for us. We're just a little eensy-weensy group, you know. What do we think we're doing here, you know? We're going to, what, start a brand new campus ministry, SUB? How many people do we have on that campus? One. All right. Okay. There she is. She's sitting there, you know, kind of alone, unwalled city. But I actually believe we're going to go in there and conquer that place and baptize a bunch of people. And you know, it's going to happen. I really believe that. But, it doesn't look that way sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like, I don't know, what am I going to do here? Sometimes I sit there and think, why did we come here? You know, sometimes. I'm not saying it's not usual, but every once in a while I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What do I think I'm going to do, you know, seriously. Anyway, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. By the way, that means Gog is the guy and Magog is the people. All right, for what it's worth, okay? I will turn you around and I will drag you along. I will bring you from the far north. I will send you against the mounts of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand. I will make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel, you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastland. It's kind of like what's going to happen to the Packers today. It's kind of like that. Just kidding, because I'm actually a Packer fan, but all right. All right. I will send fire on Magog and on the Lord, and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I'm the Lord. I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nations will know that I, the Lord, and the Holy One of Israel, it is coming. It will surely take place, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up. The small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. I mean, the defeat of God's enemies is going to be so great that the people of Israel, they're not going to have to cut down any trees. They're just going to have all the arrows and shields and stuff. That's going to be their fire for the next few years. And with what weapons are they going to defeat these people? Nothing. They're just sitting in their unwalled cities. I mean, God is going to destroy his enemies, and he's going to protect us. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about this. All right? How about 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5? God wants you to be encouraged that He is watching out over you and He is defending your causes. That's what God is trying to tell us with the story about Gog and Magog. This is probably the only sermon about Gog and Magog you'll ever hear, but I'm telling you, we're gonna win. In fact, really, in some sense, the message of Ezekiel 30 and 39 is the message of the book of Revelation, which at the end of the story, we win, God's enemies lose. Pretty much that's Revelation. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, where it says, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We have things like the truth. We have things like salvation. We have things like the Holy Spirit, and they have power. And the world doesn't recognize them. And if they don't understand our power, they're hopeless against it. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets us up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I really like Hebrews 13. So is this thing working again? Or are we just doing it? All right, great. I forgot to use it, though. All right. All right. Who are Gog and Magog? All right. No, that's the old version. It still is. It's okay. No problem. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. I'm sure we'll find out that it was me that... I'm pretty sure we'll find out. Oops. I put it in the wrong place. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13... Verses 5 through 6. Okay, great. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So I say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? What can God's enemies do to us? Nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Ephesians 6, you know the scripture about the full armor of God, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principles and of darkness of this present age. But we're going to put on the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, and we're going to use the sword of the Spirit, because our weapons are much stronger than their weapons. And when we go to Revelation 12, we realize that Satan is a three-time loser. God is on our side. Do you ever feel sometimes like, I don't know? Well, we all feel that. Just think about Ezekiel 38. It looked like a disaster, hopeless, surrounded on every side by Satan's forces. But God is going to take him out. God is going to give us victory. We're going to see people won for Christ. And, you know, and they're like, you know, they're just coming out of the woodwork. People are coming back. People that want to know God. And I am convinced that at the end of this year, 2020, we're going to be at least 20 people bigger. And maybe even more than that. Because God is going to do great things. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. All right. Ezekiel 39. Let's go back to our passage. Ezekiel 39. It's kind of a long thing. We could go on and on reading that thing about how much God is going to dust his enemies. It's kind of cool. But let's get to the end of that whole story. Ezekiel 39, I'm going to finish the story in verse 25 through 29. Ezekiel 39, 25 through 29. So you can go and read all of Ezekiel 38 and 39 and see kind of the story there. But let's get to the end of it. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, Ezekiel 39, starting 25. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob. I have compassion on all the people of Israel. I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed towards me and they will live in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will be proved holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. What will God do for us? He's going to do amazing things for us. He's going to defeat Satan. He's going to protect us from the enemies. And he's going to make it so that we can forget our shame and unfaithfulness. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of shame and unfaithfulness back there in the old place. A lot of things to be shameful about and a lot of unfaithfulness. But God says, you can forget that stuff. All right? When you come to me, you can forget that stuff. In verse 27, he says, I'm going to prove holy through you. We will be the source, the emanation, the locus of God's glory to the people and his holiness. Because holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In verse 27, he says, yeah, I sent you into exile. You were in the doghouse for a while. You had really blown it. But you know what? I took you back and I poured my Holy Spirit on you. And that's the same Spirit that is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. You know, what can man do to me? So that's the story of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, what about the story of Ezekiel 40 through 48? All right. Now, like I said, Ezekiel 40 through 48 is the most boring part of the whole Bible. And has anybody tried reading it since then to check out if what I said was true? All right. But I'm going to explain to you both why it's boring and also why it's actually not boring, why it's actually pretty exciting. Because essentially this, Ezekiel 34 through 39 is God is creating a remnant and restoring them. And Ezekiel 40 through 48 is God has restored us. We are his restored remnant. So it's about the rebuilding of the temple. But it's really about the rebuilding of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple. And it's about the rebuilding of the temple. Is it about God restoring his people to Judah? Yes. Is it about God establishing his church? Yes. And is it about us being with God in heaven forever? Yes, it's all those things. But in Ezekiel 40 through 48, it's done. It's been accomplished. It's happened. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he took me there in visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. So the year is 572 BC. Ezekiel has been in captivity for how many years? 25 years. And remember, in Ezekiel 9 and 10, because of sin, God had abandoned the temple. Now what's happening is God is going to rebuild the temple. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be holy. And God in the Holy Spirit will reoccupy his temple. Now I'm going to read one little section just to get you a feeling for why you don't really want to spend a lot of time actually reading all the verses in detail. All right, so Ezekiel 40, verse 20, just as an example. Then he measured the length and the width of the north gate leading into the outer court. Its alcoves, three on each side, its projecting walls, and its portico had the same measurements as those of the... All right. So it's like, what is going on here? Let me tell you what's going on here. God is talking about his temple. He's talking about its holiness. He's talking about its perfection. That's what's going on. So let's skip down to Ezekiel 43, and I think you'll get the idea. So what this is about is the fact that God is preparing this perfect place in order for His Holy Spirit to come and occupy the temple. So, Ezekiel 43, verse 1 through 7. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with His glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when He came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River. Now, if you've been through all six of these lessons, you remember Ezekiel chapter 1. So it's the vision of this cherubim and the eyes and the heads and all this amazing glory and sapphire and crowns and rainbow and all this kind of stuff. God's presence. But see, the thing is, in Ezekiel 10, God's presence had left the temple. God's people had gone into sin, and their relationship had been destroyed. That was us. But you know what? God is about to come back and reoccupy His temple. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up. He brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is what happened when you were baptized into Christ. I'm telling you. Right? Because, you know, in Acts 2:30, it says, we were studying. Who were we studying? We did a couple studies. David, right? Will comes up every single sermon. We studied with his friend David. And we're reading Acts 2:38, and it says, repent and be baptized. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. So, okay, gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's read about that. Let's read about what happened when you were brought back into Christ. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. When the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and He brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from the inside the temple. And he said, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and a place for the soles of my feet. We are the place for the soles of God's feet, the church and God's people. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their prostitution and their funeral offerings. Now, verse 10, this one, it took me a while to figure this one out. What the heck is he talking about? So, son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel that they may be ashamed of their sin. Let them consider its perfection, and if they're ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangements, its exits, its entrances, its whole design, and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. This is the law of the temple. All the surrounding areas on top of the mountain will be most holy. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 8, there's a similar statement where God is talking about what He said to Moses. He says, see to it you make everything in the temple exactly the way I said. And why does God go on and on about the lintels and the doorposts and all that kind of stuff? Here's the point. God is perfect. God is holy. God is holy. Holy and undefiled. And when we see the holiness of God, He hopes that we'll feel ashamed because of our sin. But you know what? As Christians, I don't think it's quite like that. We don't need to feel ashamed because we've been forgiven of our sins. I think we need to remember what it was like to feel ashamed. And so that's how you should read Ezekiel 40 through 48. So go ahead and read it and like, wow, that's all that really weird stuff. What it's about is the perfection and order and holiness of God. So in this whole long description of what of the temple and the courts and all this sort of stuff, the picture we're supposed to get is God is holy on His mountain. But more encouraging than that is that God will come into us. He, as His Holy Spirit, will come into us. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 21, we learn that we individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, we find out that we corporately, as a body, are being made into a dwelling for the Lord. So that's what this is about. This is about the fact that God has come and reoccupied his temple. We are his temple. We are his people. That's why God goes into all these crazy details. Now, I don't have time to talk about Ezekiel 44 and why that one gate got shut. And about the Zadokites. Oh, yeah. Ezekiel 44, the Zadokites, that's great stuff. We, by the way, just, you know, we are the Zadokites. Because there's a bunch of priests, they all defiled themselves. But there's one group of priests that did not defile themselves. That's the Zadokites. And he says, you know what? The Zadokites will have no inheritance in the land. None. Because our citizenship is in heaven. But we're going to go for it. We're going to finish out Ezekiel. We're going to go to Ezekiel 47. All right, so this is the highlight. This, you know, you got a story, and you got kind of going to the, what do they call it, the zenith, the whatever, the, not the denouement, the climax. All right, great. This is a picture of the future, but it's also a picture of right now. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about what God is doing in his temple. I love Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1. I just want you to picture what God can do in your life and what God can do through this church. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, there is life. The Holy Spirit gives life to our bones, Ezekiel 37. And again, this is just, it's a vision. You know, this is not some literal thing that actually happened. This is a vision about what God is doing and can do and did do through Judah, by the way, and is doing through the church. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. So you got to get a picture. So there's a temple. Again, it's a vision. And there's this little tiny, tiny stream, just a little stream, just a little trickle. Just a little bit of water coming out of the temple. All right, great. Towards the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling. It was just a tiny, tiny trickle of the Holy Spirit. And as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. How deep is a frog pond that's 20 feet by 20 feet? Knee deep? Ankle deep. Ankle deep. Knee deep. All right. Sorry. We had a preacher in Wisconsin used to tell the joke of the week because he was told that he was not funny. So, I don't know. Just came out. Right. Anyway, back to this scripture. So we got the trickle, and after 1,000 cubits, the water's ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep, just like those frogs. All right, he measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, and now it was a river that I could not cross because the river had risen and it was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He said to me, "Son of man, do you see this? Brothers and sisters, do you see this? This is the Holy Spirit." We'll keep your thumb in Ezekiel 47, but let's go to John 7, 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39. Jesus here is at the water feast in Jerusalem. It says, "In the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said,'" where? In Ezekiel chapter 47, in case you're ever wondering. Okay? In Ezekiel 47. "Rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. See, God is going to give us life. What can you picture God doing through you this year? See, wherever the Holy Spirit goes, it gives life. Let's go back to Ezekiel 47. So here's this river. You know, it starts just like a trickle, a little trickle. But then it builds, and it's ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then way deep. And then you're just swimming it. The love of God that's found in His Holy Spirit. Then He led me back, verse 6, to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region." Now, if you get a map, if you're imagining, "Oh, there's Israel and there's Jerusalem," you know what the east is? That's the Dead Sea. And what's the most obvious fact about the Dead Sea? It's dead. It's like that valley of dry bones. Hopeless. That's the water flowing out of your tap into your neighbor's house. It's the water flowing out of you into your neighbor right there in the desk next to you at Bakersfield College. It's the guy in the truck driving water out to the oil rig. That's what it is. It says, "I saw a number of trees on each side of the river." He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern river going down to the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever this river flows." Swarms! Swarms of people! Somebody, who was talking yesterday about we need to find a new building? All right, who was saying that? We're going to have to get one. I don't think it's going to happen in the next 3 months, honestly, but maybe later this year. Swarms, because where the Holy Spirit goes, it gives life. We just got to get it out there. Swarms of living creatures will live there wherever the river flows. There'll be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. They'll be able to walk across the backs of the fish to the other side. I mean, it's going to be awesome. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That's the picture that I want to leave you with as we finish Ezekiel 47. Let's finish in Ezekiel 48:35. What can God do through the Holy Spirit? Sometime this year, you're going to feel defeated. It's just going to happen. And, you know, the checkbook's going to be empty. Your car is going to break down. Somebody's going to break into your car and steal your stuff. And your neighbors are going to laugh. It's going to be tough. And it's going to be like Mesich, Tubal, and Put, and Cush, and all those people lined up against you. But God is going to take them out. And you have a stream of living water. And wherever it goes, it produces life. So where will God produce life here in Bakersfield this year? But here's the end of the story. Verse 35. "The distance around that great city would be 180,000 cubits. How long that is, I have no idea, but it's pretty big. And the name of the city from that time on will be, 'The Lord is there.'" Brothers and sisters, the Lord is here. Amen. We're going to start talking about Jesus next Sunday. Thanks.
There you go, John.
Thanks.